Welcome to Heralding the Truth, the radio ministry of Russell Road Church in Sydney, Ohio, where our vision is to build a people who are established in God's Word, advancing His kingdom, a body of believers endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We appreciate you joining us this morning for this dynamic and life-changing word. Here now is Ryan Dalton, our youth leader, with today's message.
Truth be told, for the saving of souls.
Well, I don't know about you, but I'm convinced by this point in time that God wants us to mature. I don't think we can argue about it. I think he wants us to grow, and I think he wants us to be able to submit situations to him that are going to help us to grow. And one of the ways he's going to do that is by making sure that we come to a place of maturity, not by ourselves alone in our prayer closet. That's part of it. So studying the word by yourself, but that's not all of it. And in fact, he's calling us to be in community with one another and to be able to mature and to grow as a body of believers, coming together, being able to help one another, sharpen one another, exhort one another, and being able to move forward on this journey that we have with Christ. We have a lot of maturing to do, though. A lot of it. And as a result, God is going to make sure there are areas of our lives that need to be brought up that are hidden right now, but he wants to reveal, and he's going to do that especially in the context of his church. So I just want to recap a little bit of what we've been talking about the past couple weeks. And the first thing is this. Remember, when we're pursuing God and we're understanding the word, and we're trying to read it within context, we have to remember that it is written to, most of the time, groups of people. Yeah, there are a few exceptions there where a letter might be written to a particular person or what have you, but a majority of the New Testament writings are certainly addressed to groups of people in the church at large. And so when we read it in that context, we understand it for what it really is. But we get in this nasty habit of approaching the Word of God and reading it only as it pertains to us as individuals. Remember, we talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit of God dwells in you. And is that true of us as individuals? Absolutely it is. The moment that you trusted upon Christ for salvation, Holy Spirit took up residence inside of you and now lives in you. But this is also true of us as a community. Because when we study that verse, remember, it really lent to the understanding that this is also talking about the gathering of believers. You collectively are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of God dwells amongst you. Remember, Holy Spirit is going to dwell amongst God's gathered people in ways that he is not going to gather with you when you're just by yourself. He has actually reserved circumstances and areas of growth and special things to take place while God's people are gathered together that he doesn't want to just do when you're alone in your prayer closet. He desires you to do this in the context of community. When we start to read verses in this way and understand, wow, this actually has to do with my brothers and sisters in Christ along beside me together and not just me, myself, and I, it changes the way you understand church and the importance of the gathering of the body of Christ. We also talked about the importance of being led by the Holy Spirit, right? In Romans chapter 8, we talked about the verse, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. And we talked about how that word sons lends to the idea of maturity. That you are mature to the extent that you follow Holy Spirit's leading. And this is true because like we talked about with trees, right? You don't plant a tree and expect the fruit to be there the very next day, but you give it time to abide in good soil, in good sunlight, getting good water. And as it does that over time, it will bear fruit. You don't expect it to happen like this. So in the same way, when you come to Christ, you become a babe in Christ, but you're not going to start exemplifying the fruit of the Spirit, and yes, I'm going to say them again, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You won't be able to exemplify the fruit of the Spirit if you remain immature, but as you mature, those virtues, those characteristics, that fruit is going to come through you and be evident in your life as you become more mature as a son or daughter of God being led by Holy Spirit. Our understanding of these two concepts together lends us to the understanding that, hey, God is going to move in special ways amongst his people that he's not going to do by yourself. And if your maturity is based upon how you're following Holy Spirit's lead, it follows then that you'll never come to full maturity apart from the gathering of God's people. There are just certain things that God wants to teach you in the context of community. We read it like this, and I know it's like, Ryan, you're beating a dead horse. That's okay. For, you know, it might be tedious for me to repeat, but Paul said it like this. But for you, it's needful, right? We need to hear it. We need to get it ingrained in our understanding. If we will not experience the presence of the Holy Spirit as he dwells with God's people, and our level of maturity depends upon how we follow the Holy Spirit's lead, then it follows that we will never come to full maturity apart from the gathering of God's people, the church. When I consider all the times that God has stretched me and grown me and matured me, it always was in, especially in, the context of relationships with others who were pulling out things in me I didn't see before, whether giftedness I didn't see before or issues that I didn't see before, that God brings to light as we have relationship and authenticity with one another. God uses the relationships that we gain while serving within the church to bring out areas of immaturity that need to be addressed. This he does through love, but also through conflict as we learn our role in the body of Christ. Once again, it's as you serve within the body that you begin to become more aware of your place and your function as a member of the body of Christ. Now, as you're serving and you're doing that, that's great, but there is a big difference between being a part of a community and serving versus being someone who takes up a seat and sneaks out before service is done so no one talks to you before you leave. There's a big difference. One of them is not actually communing and is not actually having authentic connections with people, and the other one, while serving, is able to find out things about themselves that they would have never seen otherwise. And that's just how it is. There are just certain areas in our hearts and in our lives that are really down deep inside of us that are not going to be revealed unless some conflict takes place. And yeah, I know I talked about how there's internal conflict, and you know, the kind about, you know, what are you going to eat for dinner tonight? You know, is it going to be the leftover pizza or the what? Not those kind of conflicts, but I mean the kind of conflicts that challenge you and stretch you in the midst of relationships with other people. Maybe people you don't always see eye to eye with. Maybe people who prefer to do things differently from you. People who are just different from you. But that's why it's so important. Because if it was just you, yourself, all the time by yourself, alone in your prayer closet, or just studying your Bible by yourself all the time, no one is ever going to challenge you. Now, Holy Spirit will speak to you, and he wants to help you, but you better believe he's also going to urge you to be connected with God's people because he has made it so abundantly clear in his word. And that's another thing that we learned in Hebrews chapter 10, right? We saw in the verse that it says that we need to consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. I said it kind of jokingly, but it is half serious. If you want a verse that says, hey, don't skip church, that's the one. That's the one. Yeah, does it say you have to go to church every single Sunday, and if you don't, lightning is coming for you? No, that's not what it said. That's not what it means. But if you're going to try to use it as an excuse to say, like, well, I'll just come every once in a while and just be sort of connected in a very superficial way here and there, you know, not really do much of a sacrifice on my part in order to be a part of this community, I would like to remind you to read the book of Acts, where it actually talks about how believers met daily, every day, worshiping God together. We don't have a church service every day, but do we have to have a church service every day? No. Real, authentic Christian fellowship can take place in a number of places, but none of those things can replace the gathering of God's people together as they serve one another and as they begin to understand who they are as a part of the functioning body of Christ. You cannot replace it. Livestream can't replace it, even though it's a good tool and is meant to be there for, you know, maybe when I can't make it to church, or maybe I'm traveling, or maybe I live miles and miles away and I want to tune in on a message or something. Whatever the case might be, that's great, but it does not replace community. It does not replace fellowship, and it won't challenge you in a way that relationships do. We're called not to forsake the assembling together of ourselves, but instead we're meant to exhort one another. And it says all the more as you see the day approaching. Not less as time goes on, but more as you see the day, capital D, approaching, the return of Christ. We're living in a progressively dark world, aren't we? And there's nothing to sit there and meander that and try to, you know, camp out on that and stress ourselves out by. Jesus is still on the throne. But as we are going into this, on this journey with one another, we need one another to exhort one another, which again means to invite, to come near, to urge, to advise, to encourage. It has everything to do with being in proximity to somebody, and we're supposed to do that more as the return of Christ approaches, not less. We need to make sure that we keep this in our priorities, that we are connected with the people of God in such a way so as to produce those meaningful relationships and therefore give God something to work with in helping us to produce that fruit of the Spirit we're talking about. It's really hard to kind of exemplify love, joy, peace, and patience, etc., when there's no relationships to do that with. Yeah, like for instance, patience, which some translations say long-suffering, the kind of patience that you exemplify towards people specifically. Not just situational patience, but patience towards people. It's really hard to practice that when there's nobody around you to practice it with. And I'm just telling you, there's going to be people in the body of Christ that are going to test your patience. Never had that happen to me before, ever. It happens all the time. Of course it's going to happen. And I'm going to test your patience. It's just how it works. We're people. And I know the temptation for some people who do decide to forsake the assembling together of themselves, I know the temptation is, well, I've heard there's no conflict at the church down the road. That's just not true at all. Because where there is people, there's going to be conflict. And I said it like this, and I will say it again, that God will make sure you experience conflict. God will, not Satan. God will make sure that you experience conflict, because it will be one of the only ways that those really deep hidden areas that you're not aware of will come out, because he's going to challenge you in those moments to exemplify the fruit of the Spirit, to mature and to say, Jesus, this is hard. I need help with this. And we'll give you a practical scenario by which you are then able to grow and to be stretched in all the ways that you need to be, so that you can actually come out on the other side of that situation, having submitted it to Jesus and having been better for it. You can turn out better on the other side of conflict than before that conflict ever even started. You can actually have it redeemed in that kind of way. I always tell people when we go on mission trips together, on the mission field, a lot of bad things can happen. And I always say, you know, it's every experience that you experience on the mission field can be a good one, you know, even if it's a bad one, if you submit it to Jesus. No matter what you go through, that's true of our Christian walk. If you submit it to Christ, he can use it for good, but it just might be a little uncomfortable is the thing. I submit to the dentist when I get my teeth clean, and it's very uncomfortable sometimes when they're poking and prodding around and, you know, messing with things with those sharp objects. And some of you look like you're about to pass out just at the mere thought of it. Some of you are like, I haven't been to the dentist in 30 years. We avoid the dentist like the plague. But the funny thing is, we so often won't go. And when we know like an appointment is up, we're like, oh, I'm going to make sure I floss and I brush and I do everything, because someone's going to be really observing my teeth close up here soon, and I don't want to be embarrassed. So you put all the more effort into it. But the funny thing is, this is like, that's the reason you go. If you avoid the dentist because your teeth are dirty, then you're avoiding the dentist for the entire purpose that they exist. That's the same thing we do at church. We act like, oh, you know, I just don't have it all together, or that person doesn't have it all together, or there's too many problems, people are too hypocritical. Well, that's why we come here. You will find hypocrites in the church, and God wants them here. Not so that they can continue being hypocritical, but so that we can learn and grow and mature together. And you might be the very person to help that person mature in that situation. And your absence or your presence makes all the difference for that reason. We need to see each other in that kind of light, exhorting one another. And finally, we've learned that we are warned of the dangers of separating from the body of Christ. There's not just benefits to being within the body of Christ. There's also dangers when you're not a part of the body of Christ. And we read a verse that really tells the tale, if you will, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 11. And that's where I want to turn for our first verse this morning. So please turn to, again, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 11. And as you're preparing to turn there, if you would go ahead and also stand up and we can say the vision together. To build a people who are established in God's word, advancing his kingdom, a body of believers, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 11. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who has called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Lord, every single one of us need help with this, God. There's not one person in this room, there's not one person watching on live stream who doesn't need help with this. God, our very flesh wants to have its own way. And just like we learned before, God, a man who isolates himself seeks after his own desire. And he rages against all wise judgment. God, we don't want that. We don't want to rage against wise counsel. We don't want to just try and seek our own desire. God, we want to be here. But God, it's a fight. It's a battle. Would you teach us, God, that we are, in fact, in a battle? And I pray, Lord, that you would help illuminate this word and give us revelatory knowledge on this subject for our advancement and our growth, not just as individuals, but together as a body. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We're supposed to be sober. We're supposed to be vigilant, once again, because the devil's walking around like a lion, and he's seeking to devour people. Jesus says of the thief that he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. The truth is, Satan isn't messing around, and he wants to steal, kill, and destroy all the effectiveness that you're trying to make for the kingdom of God. He wants to eliminate it and destroy it utterly and completely. In fact, devour means to swallow whole until there's nothing left. He wants it to be as if you never existed. That's how much he hates you and how much he tries to go against you. He wants to devour anything that you're doing for the kingdom of God. Now, we understand, though, that in verse 9, that we're called to do something very specific. We are called to resist him. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Hey, there's another reminder that this is something we're in together, right? The same sufferings, the same temptations, the same trials. As believers, we're all going to experience this, and Satan is after each and every one of us who puts the name of Christ upon ourselves. If we call ourselves believers and call ourselves Christians and we're trying to do anything for the kingdom of God, Satan will vehemently oppose you and work against you. Every one of us are going to experience this. But we are called to resist him. And this word resist in the Greek means to withstand and oppose. To withstand and oppose. Remember, we also see other places in Scripture, such as James chapter 4, verse 7, that remind us that we need to resist the devil and he'll flee from us. But is that it? Resist the devil and he'll flee from you? Is that the whole verse? What's the first thing that we have to do? I'm getting a lot of blank stares. I'm starting to be a little concerned. It's getting awkward and uncomfortable. The very first part of this verse, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The first thing we have to do in resisting God, or resisting, you don't want to do that. Whew! Don't want to go there. The very first thing you want to do in resisting the devil is submit to God. You're not going to be able to resist the devil, again, meaning to withstand and oppose. You will not be able to oppose him or withstand his tactics unless you are first submitted to the will of God in your life. Yeah, go ahead and try to resist the devil as you harbor unforgiveness and bitterness towards someone. You're commanded to forgive. And if you don't forgive, you're not submitted to the word of God in that moment. And as you are not submitted in that area, so too the enemy will be able to attack you in that area and accuse you in that area. And you won't be able to resist or withstand his accusations or his attacks. Remember, we are called to build our lives upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, upon his word, which is trustworthy and faithful. The wind and the rain is coming, and it's going to blow and beat against the house. But your house is either going to be built upon the sand, or it's going to be built upon the rock that is the foundation of Christ. It's coming one way or another, and it's going to test what your life is built upon. And it will be revealed very quickly what it's built upon. Because no matter how cute and adorable the house is, no matter how well it was measured out and constructed, and no matter how beautiful the house is, it isn't stable and isn't a good house if it's not on a good foundation. If it isn't on a good foundation, you don't want it. It could look great in every other category, but if it doesn't have a good foundation, it's in trouble and you're in danger in staying there. In the same way, we need to make sure that as believers, we are building our lives upon the trustworthy foundation of the Word of God, upon Jesus Christ. Because when that wind and that rain comes, it's going to test that foundation. Think about it. We're meant to withstand and oppose the enemy. Imagine trying to withstand and oppose him while standing on sand. Have you ever stood on sand before and like moved around on it and you notice that it shifts under your feet and it's not stable? And when you try to do things on it, it's a lot harder to be able to get meaningful footing to be able to do anything. But when you're standing upon a rock, something sure, something that's steadfast, you're going to be able to be secure in that moment. You try to push something while you're standing on sand, like an immovable object, and you try to push that object while you're on sand, you're just going to slide backwards. So when you try to fight against the enemy, and you don't have the means by which to do so because you're not submitting to the word of God, all you're going to do is push yourself backwards, or you're going to fall over, because you're not going to move him and be able to resist him when you're not submitted to the word. But when you're standing upon the rock that is Jesus Christ and you push against the enemy, you resist him, your footing is sure, it's steadfast, it is secure, and you're going to move him. You won't be moved. You will not be moved as you stand upon the word of God, because you're standing upon the one who is immovable, the one who will not be moved. He is the source of your security and the steadfastness of your life. That is where you need to be standing. Therefore, when we resist the devil, when we move against him, we have to make sure we're standing upon that foundation. But I want you to understand that this isn't just for us as individuals either. We read verses just like this in the same mindset. Okay, as long as I myself am standing upon the word and I resist the devil, he'll flee from me. In individual situations, that can be very true. But once again, we're missing out on a lot if we don't see this in the context of community. We are called to resist Satan also as a community. We're meant to be an occupying force here in Sydney, Ohio, that's moving against the kingdom of darkness and spreading the kingdom of light through the preaching of the gospel and making disciples. We're called to go to war, and you are in a spiritual battle, and the enemy, for that reason, is attacking you and trying to come against you. And one of the number one things he wants to do is isolate you. Remember, he's walking about like a roaring lion. We talked about Animal Planet last time. You get to the lion chase with the gazelles. It's going to be the gazelle that's either really young wounded or isolated or a combination of those things, and the enemy is going to be able to get at you if you're one of those things, just like a lion is able to attack a gazelle who has those kind of characteristics. Maybe you were wounded once, you were offended, you're holding bitterness and a grudge. Easy pickings for the enemy. Maybe you're young and inexperienced and immature in your faith, and as a result, you don't really know the word very well, and so you have a hard time knowing how to submit to the word, or you don't know the word well enough to even know how to use it against the enemy. Easy pickings for the enemy. Easy pickings for the enemy to come and to destroy your life. Or maybe the final thing, you're isolated. You decide, I don't need to be a part of the body. I can just remove myself. I can go. I can do this on my own. That is where it's so much easier for the enemy to come and get you and to destroy your life, because in that moment, you don't have the vigilance of your brothers and sisters around you to help you to know what's going on. Sometimes you get blindsided by something, and it causes your ability to see a situation to become blurry, and you're not actually seeing it accurately anymore, but you think you are, while your brothers and sisters around you are like, hey, like, you're actually going through something really hard right now, and we want to pray with you. We want to be there with you. We want to help you, but you're not letting us because you think you've got it all by yourself, but really what you're doing right now isn't biblical, isn't good for you, isn't healthy. Help us. We want to help you to see how this is so. But if you're somebody who's like, nope, I don't want any of that, I'm going to separate myself and go the other way, you're not going to be able to have the defense of your brothers and sisters beside you to help you through those hard times. We are called to resist the devil as a group of people. Remember, the gazelle, if a lion comes, it only takes one of them in the group to rear its head and look over, and then all the other ones around it know something is up. They're like, hey, what, did you hear something? I don't think they have those kind of conversations, but they just know innately, like, hey, there's something going on. What's Jeff looking at over there? Jeff, why is that the name that comes to my mind? Jeff the gazelle. He's looking at something over there. Oh, there's a lion. I didn't see that before. Well, in the same way, the world is going to be pressing against the church and trying to attack the church, and we've seen it already. And if we're not next to vigilant brothers and sisters in Christ who are rearing up their head and looking and saying, hey, the enemy's doing something here and we need to move against it, then how are we going to know? The isolated gazelle can get snuck up on easier because it doesn't have anything around it to be able to alert it to the things that are going on around it. And that could be a lion right there next to it. We help each other out by being in proximity to one another, but not just physical proximity, but actual, genuine, authentic relationship taking place so that we can help each other when one person falls over to help bear them up, when someone's going through something that's difficult to help them get through that time, when someone's going through something great and amazing and we want to rejoice with you. We are called to be a family and called to be a body. It's just too emphasized in the word to throw out. You cannot do this by yourself. We are called to be together. When we look at this word resist, it calls to mind the idea that we're supposed to withstand again, right? And a verse that calls to mind the same idea of withstanding is Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might.
Only the truth and truthfulness can save us now. Only the truth and truthfulness can save us.
You have been listening to Heralding the Truth, the radio ministry of Russell Road Church. We are located at 340 West Russell Road in Sydney, Ohio, 45365. Our service times are Saturday evening at 5 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. If we can be of help to you, you may contact us at 937-492-6412 or visit us on the web at russellroadchurch.com or Facebook by searching Russell Road Church. We end today's broadcast with these words from the Apostle Paul. Be complete, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you.